This morning, we're going to consider in the reading and the preaching of the Word the subject of baptism and the terms of admission into the church. We're going to do this as we consider several passages, and you'll see the list of them on the back of the bulletin where the outline is. So I'm just going to go through these from left to right. I did leave out one that in my review this morning I wanted to add, and that is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12 and 17 are about the what we call the promulgation of the covenant of grace to Abraham, the promise of the covenant of grace to Abraham. And so let me read the very first promise God made in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and then we'll move to Genesis 17. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then turning over to Genesis 17, I'm going to back up to verse 7 and then read 7 through 14. Again, this is in Genesis 12 and 17 and 22, the Lord works out his covenant promises to Abraham. And here we find the more formal part of that covenant, his covenant communicated, and especially with the sign of the covenant. In verse 7 we read, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And we turn now to Exodus chapter 12. The Lord progressed and built this promise began fulfilling this promise and to Abraham by progressing the church from the family and descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and into a nation. And in Exodus chapter 12, we find not only that Passover and the sacraments are for those within the church, but we find that there was, even in the Old Testament church, a means of bringing people from outside the church into the church. So listen as I read Exodus 12, verse 43 through 48. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover over of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it.'" And then turn with me into the New Testament to Acts chapter 2. Please turn in to Acts chapter 2. The passage of interest is really verses 38 through and 39, but let me back up to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then turning over to Acts chapter 8, that was a sermon to the people who were in the visible church of the Old Testament, the Jews. Now I want you to consider an Ethiopian who was evangelized by Philip in Acts chapter 8. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And here clearly we find a foreigner of Israel converted by faith through the reading of the scriptures and baptized. And then turn to Acts chapter 16. The historical account of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, and the Philippian jailer getting all concerned and wanting to commit suicide, but then finding, because he knew he'd be disciplined by the Roman authorities, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ converted him through the ministry of Paul and Silas. And so I want to read how the Lord brought the Philippian jailer into his church. In verse 30, we read, then the Philippian jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This morning, as we have witnessed two circumstances of the same sacrament of baptism, I'd like to discuss have you consider who it is that is to be baptized. And I want you to understand that baptism, this sacrament and promise of God, is not for everyone. It's not for everyone. And so let's ask, who can really be baptized? The question matters because of the importance of baptism. Baptism marks a person as a member of the church which is made up of God's covenant people. Baptism is a sign of the salvation promised in the gospel, which is only received through faith in Christ. And so we must carefully apply this sacrament with two purposes, so that we do not to identify the wrong people as God's people, but also so that we don't exclude those who God claims as his people. And as we examine the scriptures, we find that the terms of admission into the church make provision for some who come from without the church to be brought into the church as members, and some who come from within the church to be received as God's covenant people and be baptized as members of the church. And those are really the two subjects I want you to consider this morning as we think about the terms of admission in the church. And so let's consider the first one, admission into the church from without the church or from outside the church. And the way I want to do this, if you notice in our outline, is I want you to consider that God provided for people from outside the church in the Old Testament to be brought into the church, and he provided for people from outside of the church in the New Testament to be brought into the church. And so let's consider first the Old Testament and God's provision for outsiders in the Old Testament. In Genesis 12 through 17, the Lord revealed his covenant promise to Abraham. And in Genesis 17, the Lord gave Abraham the sign of that covenant. That sign was circumcision. And by this sign, men among God's people were set apart from the world to be members of God's holy people. And of course, along with the men were their whole households, and especially their wives and daughters as well. In other words, Abraham's family became the church of God, the covenant people of God. And then as we read the Old Testament, we find that salvation, which is the need we have since we all fell in sin in Adam and have earned by the curse of the covenant of works, the death, the curse of our sin, salvation is what our need is. And we find in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, salvation was only promised and possible within Abraham's family, which was the church. In Genesis 12, though, we find something interesting. The Lord promised to make Abraham into a mighty nation. That was part of the promise. And we see, really, that promise develop throughout the rest of the Old Testament and then transcend the boundaries, if we want to say that, between Old and New Testament and see it develop in its fullness in the New Testament. But God also promised to Abraham, as we read in Genesis 12, he promised that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. So although God reveals that salvation is only promised within his covenant people, as early as Abraham, the Lord made a way for people outside of Abraham's family to be blessed by Abraham's family. And then when you move into Exodus and study the history of God and his covenant working with his people, when the Lord built Abraham's family into the nation of Israel, the Lord made provision for outsiders to join the Old Testament church, Israel. In other words, he kept that promise and fulfilled it. In Exodus 12:48, we read that the Lord said, if a stranger, and by stranger, what he really means is someone outside of the nation of Israel, from one of the other nations of the world. The Lord said, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised with the sign of the covenant, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. You see, God, even in the Old Testament, made a provision for a Gentile to become part of the Old Testament church of Israel through faith. And really, that's what happens when a stranger would come and live among the people of Israel and see and hear them talk about God's promise to send a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head and be our Redeemer. As the Lord, stranger would see the tabernacle or later the temple in the middle of the Lord, that sign of the real dwelling of God among his people, and hear of the sacrifice on the altar, that blood that cleansed his people, the stranger would come to turn to the Lord in faith. And then he and his family would be circumcised. And this is important. He would be considered one of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament church. In other words, he would be a native of the land. And remember, the land, the promised land, was given only to God's covenant people as their inheritance, as part of the covenant. So you see, even in the nation of Israel, the Lord began fulfilling the promise that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham in this way, through this evangelistic enterprise where strangers, people who came into contact with Israel, could be brought into the covenant people of God, even being receiving that title as being natives of the land and be saved. And they were brought in by faith and repentance and through the sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament, circumcision. But I want you to consider now provision for outsiders that we find in the New Testament. Because that promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world, earth would be blessed through him, that promise didn't come to complete fulfillment until the work of Christ, who is the true son of Abraham and the son of God. You need to understand that Jesus didn't come just to save the Jews. He came to save people from every nation of the earth. And in the Great Commission, this is what he did. He commanded the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth by baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he commanded him through the word and the sacraments. And the apostles made disciples by calling them to faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them, giving them that sign and seal of God's covenant with them, and their now union with Christ and union with his church. And so just like in the Old Testament, we see that Christ provided for people outside of the church to become members of the church through baptism. And let's think of the examples. We read of the Philippian jailer, really just that one excerpt of the account. His conversion shows how a person from the world receives baptism. The Philippian jailer wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile of the Roman Empire. But through the providence of God and the miracle that occurred, he was drawn to seek salvation. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And then Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You see, the jailer was converted by the grace of God and sought salvation through faith and repentance. And then in verse 33, we read that Paul baptized the jailer, and then he baptized his family. I put before you, just as the foreigner of Israel would have joined the church. Then we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was from northeast Africa, right? He was riding in his chariot, and the Lord took Philip to him. He was reading Isaiah and couldn't understand it. And then Philip proclaimed Christ from the book of Isaiah, and the Ethiopian eunuch believed in Christ, and then he was baptized. He was brought from outside of the church into the church through faith and repentance and the sign of baptism. And then there was Lydia in Acts chapter 16. She and her whole household were baptized once she believed in Christ. Again, brought from outside of the church into the church. See, all of these people were admitted into the church through baptism, just as Peter proclaimed and Christ ordained. At Pentecost, those who heard Peter's evangelistic sermon, they responded to the revelation of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and Savior of Israel and said, "What must we do to be saved?" And in Acts 2:38, Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized." The point is this, that in the Old and New Testament church, in both churches, which really are the same church, but churches on different sides of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, in both the Old and New Testament church, Christ made provision for people in the world and from the world to become part of the church of God and receive the sign of God's covenant. A person must first repent and believe in Christ. And so in the church, we proclaim the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then when a person professes faith in Christ and obedience to follow Christ as his example, we baptize him, or we baptize her, as a true disciple of Christ and a true member of the church. And this is how people are admitted into the church of Christ Jesus from outside of the church. They receive the sacrament of baptism as a sign and seal of their union with Christ, of all their benefits of God's covenant of grace, and their membership among the people of God. But you see, the Bible also reveals that there is a second category of people that the Lord deals with. The Bible also reveals the provision for a second group of people to be admitted into the church and be baptized. And this group of people come not from outside of the church, but from within the church. And so let's consider how the terms of membership, of admission from within the church. Believers in Christ have the benefit, and I think also we need to understand the command of giving the sign of baptism to their infant children. And so consider why we baptize the infants of believers and admit them as members of the church. And I want to begin by first thinking about the first subject here in our outline, God's covenants and children. God's covenants and children. When we think of the work of God in among his people, we have to understand that all of God's covenants have always included children with their parents. Just start with Noah and the flood. In Genesis 9, the Lord said to Noah, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." Noah was saved because of his faith, and his children were saved because of that. And there was one of his children that was reprobate, who died in his sins. Yet, because of he was a son of Noah, the Lord saved him through the flood. And the Lord entered into this covenant. "I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." And then in the covenant with Abraham, the Lord said in Genesis 17:7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant." And then the Lord commanded Abraham to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant with the Lord. And he also commanded Abraham to circumcise every male in his house that he bought or was united to him, and every male who was born of Abraham and his house when he was 8 days old. And so we read that Isaac and Ishmael, the sons of Abraham, were both circumcised because of this command and Abraham's faith. We read a little bit later in Genesis that both Jacob and Esau were circumcised according to the command of God, and really because of Isaac's faith in the Lord. And really, from every generation until Christ came, the infant children of Israel were included in the visible church of God, and they received circumcision as a sign of God's covenant with them and according to God's command. And then when Christ Jesus came, he brought the new administration of the covenant of grace. And it's not like it's a different covenant. What's new about it is the saints of the Old Testament received the promise of the gospel in types and shadows. And what's new about it is that Christ, the one promised, had come, that the fulfillment had come. There's not something different. It's like the old covenant, something different than the new, but rather the old covenant was a covenant with promises administered in types and shadows, and Jesus came as the fulfillment and the light and the true prophet, priest, king, temple, sacrifice, Messiah that would save his people. And so in Peter's sermon, it seems like God's relationship with people hasn't changed. He proclaimed this message in Acts saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And listen to the echo of the promises God has already made to his covenant people, specifically to Abraham. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And I just present this to you, that the promise for you, you who are professing faith in Christ, to your children, as God has already always dealt with children, and all who are far off, it's the same way of thinking about those who are outside the church. That promise of salvation through faith in Christ is for you and your children and all who are far off, which really will be unfolded as the missionaries, the apostles and missionaries of Christ, will go out and take the gospel to the nations. This message was for the New Covenant Church, but the promise sounds just like the promise made to Abraham, because God hasn't changed, nor has his relationship with his people changed in essence. It has changed in terms of being administering the covenant by type and shadow and symbolism, to administering his covenant in the reality and the fullness and fulfillment of Christ. But the essence of the covenant hasn't changed. Here, Peter repeated the nature of God's covenant. Children born to believers within the church have a right to the promise of God and salvation. And also we learn from Paul that the old covenant and the new covenant are part of God's one covenant of grace. Remember how God communicated that covenant back in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. And now listen to Paul in Galatians 3:29. He wrote, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heir according to the promise." You see, Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And then the promise Peter declared is the same promise of God's covenant that was given to Abraham. The big difference is that Christ, the Savior and mediator between God and man, had finally come in the flesh. And so just like in the Old Testament, children of believers are included in the covenant promise of God with their believing parents. And actually, they're commanded by God to receive the sign of baptism. Well, let's consider second God's covenant sign. And really, there it comes in two forms. In the Old Testament, the bloody sign of circumcision. In the New Testament, the washing of baptism. God commanded that infants of believers be circumcised in the Old Testament, really because their parents were part of the covenant people of God. They were brought into the covenant people of God. And I want you to hear in Deuteronomy 36 the spiritual meaning of circumcision, what it really meant and what it symbolized. In Deuteronomy 36, we read, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Really, this is a picture of regeneration. Circumcision of the flesh really was a promise of regeneration. And I want you to hear the meaning of baptism in the New Testament, because it's the same meaning. Listen to Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. "In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Being buried with Christ in baptism and raised through faith in Christ represents, in the New Testament, our regeneration, our new life, to live no longer for our sin and service to Satan, but now to live for Christ. And although the sign of regeneration and God's covenant, it changed from a bloody washing to a washing with water, from circumcision to baptism, the meaning of the signs are the same, because they signify the same promises of the covenant of grace that God has made with sinners in Christ. And the third subpoint here I want to think about as we think about admission from within the church is that God sanctifies covenant children. We find this in the New Testament. You see, the Lord still sets apart or sanctifies children because of their believing parents, despite before they had done anything. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul wrote, really on this on this issue of the family and what to do when one parent is a believer and the other is not, and how God's covenant affects those who are connected to believers. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul wrote, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, in the Bible, it's helpful to do a study of what it means to be holy or sanctified. And I just encourage you to go back to Exodus and Leviticus and see what happened when God set apart or sanctified or declared holy some instrument in the use of the tabernacle. In the Bible, generally, holy means to be made holy and to be set apart for service to God. And so, for a child to be made holy, the child is set apart for God as a member of God's holy people. And we see this very clearly in the Old Testament in circumcision. God's holy people were set apart with a rather intrusive and clearly objective sign of circumcision. You could tell physically who was one of God's people and who was not. And in the New Testament, God's people are set apart by baptism. And since God sets apart the children of believers still today as holy, if one of their parents is a believer, children still receive that sign of being set apart, that sign of holiness, which is now baptism. The covenant of God with his people is the same, although the form of administration is different in the Old Testament and the New. The promise of that covenant is the same, although as you move from the promises of it in Genesis 3:15 through Abraham and Isaac, or Moses and David, as you see it grow in its fullness and clarity, the promise is still the same. And God, he hasn't changed. Nor has he communicated that he rejects children of believers. Rather, the Lord himself received the nursing infants as they were brought and said, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." Rather, the Lord declared through Paul that they are still set apart as holy. They're sanctified to the Lord. And so children of believers must receive the sign of the covenant of grace, that is baptism, as God originally commanded in Genesis 17. And so we still admit people into the church from within. We still admit children of believers into the church as God has commanded us to do. Not because we presume something about them, because God commands us to give the sign of the covenant of grace to the children of believers. And so that's an overview of really the terms of admission for those who are outside of the church and those who are within. And I'd like to conclude with just three applications. The first one is specifically goes out to those who are outside of the church. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a member of the church today, this is for you. To be baptized, which again is a sign of membership in the church and the promise of salvation, to be baptized, you must confess Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord and your willingness to obey him. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh for the express purpose of saving sinners. And there is no hope of escaping God's wrath for your sin except by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, if you have considered Jesus Christ today, I urge you to flee from your sin and seek the grace of God through faith in Christ. And then be baptized as a sign of your union with Christ and now membership in the church, the people of God. But second, to have your children baptized, and we saw this today, parents must be believers in Christ and communicant members of the church. That's why we had Jonathan and Amy renew their vows of membership. And so if you have been baptized and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not embraced him as your Savior, you cannot baptize your children. This doctrine really should convict every member of the church to live by faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And so this goes out to the children, But this also goes out to every baptizing communicant member of the church as well. You see, if you should be censured by the church or put under church discipline, your children cannot receive the sign of baptism. And if you never turn to Christ and embrace him with faith as those like Ishmael and Esau, your children will never receive God's special provision in the sacrament as covenant children. And they'll face really the same lot as foreigners and strangers to Christ. And they'll be considered outside the church of Christ unless the Lord by his grace calls them to faith. And the third application is this. You must never forget that baptism alone does not save. Peter doesn't mean that baptism in the right page, the second page of Peter at the bottom right, when he says baptism saves, he doesn't mean baptism saves in the technical word exaporetta, as if just when you are washed with that water, you're saved once for all. He doesn't mean that. You cannot forget that baptism doesn't save alone. And let me just give you some case studies that are rather cogent. Think about Jacob and Esau. Remember what was said about Jacob. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Think about other dramatic case studies. Sinners, guys that are somewhat, their sin is notorious. Peter and Judas. Jacob and Esau were both circumcised. Peter and Judas were both circumcised. These four men were circumcised. But only two of these men were saved from the curse of their sin. And do you know what made the difference? The difference was faith in Jesus Christ. See, all the promises of the gospel, or maybe to say it a different way, all of the covenant promises of God in Christ are received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So don't presume anything immediate in your baptism, or mechanical, to kind of use a theological term, in your baptism. Baptism is a sign of union with Christ and salvation in him, but the substance of that promise made by Christ to you in baptism will not be applied unless you embrace Christ as he's freely offered to you in the gospel that is preached, or unless you embrace Christ as he's promised you in the sacrament that seals the promise of God, the gospel and baptism with his authority. And so really where this leaves us is every one of us need to think about our lives, our sin, our relationship to Christ. And I beg you, turn to Christ today, whether you're a member of the church or not. And he will pour all the riches of God's love and grace out upon you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand your word and your relationship to us and the church, and help us to embrace the meaning of baptism and the consequence it has for our lives to now live as your covenant people. Lord, we thank you for this sign that accompanies the word preached. And we ask, Father, that you would use it for your glory, and that by the blessing of Christ and the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would apply all that is promised in the gospel and all that is promised in the sacrament of baptism to sinners, that we might be converted and grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please